Father, we open this precious book again tonight. And Lord, without your help, we can't understand it. And we pray, we realize it's this book, dear Father, needs more than just mental intellectualism. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit of God who inspired it to be written, that lives in us. And Father, without him, we cannot understand it. We can't put it in systematic order. Lord, the Holy Spirit helps us do that. That's where the unsaved person reads it and gets confused. Because most of the time, if he's going to read anything, he's going to read, say he's going to lead him. If he has any inspiration in their heart at all to read about the genealogies and people who are sons of so-and-so and sons of so-and-so, and you get a few chapters of those and get very boring unless you understand how those sons of so-and-so links us back to trace something out to see what God was doing through families. But now we pray you'd help us tonight to go a little further and realize that God's word is clear when it's made clear. And sometimes this book is so great because of God giving us, coming to our level to speak to us in a language that we are trying to understand in our own language about what God is doing. And because it is in certain pockets we're studying, and then he has the link up with the overall picture. Sometimes we take for granted, some people know and they don't know. Sometimes, Lord, we are a little faster because someone said we've been on a subject too long. So we're asking you to give the leadership here, and I believe you have. And I thank God for the question last week because it certainly showed me I need to go back and bring something up today to understand that what God has said here is going to happen in the future, even though he talked in past tense. And we thank you for that. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when you look at what, before we read a few of these, I'm not going to read all these verses again because I want to get down to chapter 2 in just a moment. But Paul here talks in the past tense. And by the way, God is never in any tense except present. Now, here's the thing for you and I hard to understand. God himself is in eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, eternity has no past, present, or future. Eternity is always in the now. God said to Moses, you tell Israel, I am has sent you. The now. How can that be? Because we're creatures of time. When God started time in Adam and inserted us into time, and he's working out his plan and purpose, so as he's finishing it, you heard me say it's going to merge back into eternity one time. In time, we measure things because time is a measuring rod of deterioration. We are born to die. But when you get into eternity, there is no deterioration. You don't believe that? There is no deterioration in eternity. The body that you get, the glorified body, will never need maintenance done on it. It will never have to be done anything. It will never have to give out. And we will be in the now like God in eternity. That's the blessed thing of the redemption. It's beyond our thinking. It blows our mind. And when you try to think about it, we say it just can't be that way. And we move back to our level. You got to keep in mind, God comes to our level to lift us up until he can get us where he's at. And when he gets us where he's at, we're going to see, man, this is nothing compared to where we're going. So God is in eternity. And from everlasting to everlasting. God himself doesn't have to worry, well, certainly doesn't worry about time in the sense of something being deteriorated. If we could understand the fact what eternity is, you'd see those past, present. It's just always being where you're at, measuring it. There, evident there is no measure of time in eternity. The only way God could tell is he can measure, if he want to understand it, 1 year is like 1,000 years, 1 day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like 1 day. And he said, preacher, would that be the case? I'd take that literally. Well, you can, but you're foolish to do so. What he's showing, there's no such thing as time. You don't measure days, months, and hours in eternity. He's in the present. And I'd say that over and over, and I look at your face, and go, what is he talking about? That means simply he's always in the present. Amen. Nothing's going to change. He's the same yesterday and today forever. He'll always be in the present. He'll be in the now. And whatever we do, we won't measure in eternity what I did 10,000 years ago and what I'm going to do 10,000 years from now. We'll just be in the present, enjoying the presence of God, and end up always being in the present. You won't have to worry about Arthur. You won't have to worry about neuropathy. You don't have to worry about new body having a problem with the heart. I don't know what kind of fluid's going to be in it, but I'll tell you one thing, it'll operate forever. Now, that blows your mind, doesn't it? I'm looking at you and tell you, man alive, get me there right now. Because I don't want to stay there much longer. But God has done this before on a smaller scale, when he talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, down a few verses. We know back in Israel's time, I told you about in 1 Samuel, they said, give us a king. He said, if I give you a king, you know what's going to happen. He went through that. This is what they're going to do. I told you that a couple weeks ago. If you see in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, he'd already give that whole city up to the reprobate mind because everybody in there, just to have any strangers coming out and who they are, if they looked in hell, all they were there trying their best to incorporate them into their mess. If you get down in Athens, in crisis time, there's a lot there that was going on that you don't see a lot in the Bible this time, but there's a lot of historical there because when I was there years ago and helping Dr. Hardison take some people over as a partial guide, I will never forget, as we went through Jerusalem, we talked about how wicked the city was and what was going on in those places. And God, of course, destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. I remember when we went to Athens, I went to the Parthenon. I remember talking about all the gods they had there, thousands of gods that God said. And when we got to the Parthenon, they said, this is the God of God, the love goddess. And there was a god of love there, and the love goddess. And in that temple, they had prostitution. In other words, they raised money in that temple through prostitution. And as long as you did it there, it was okay. It's just as wrong there as it was. And some of the acts that went on is just as wrong there as it was in Genesis 19. And you move right on through, and you see those things did happen. And what God is saying, there is a curse on those things. And God is saying, no matter what man may say, the day will come, he will do what he said he'd do at that particular time. And so in Corinth, I remember being there, going to the old city of Corinth, and one of the things that was said in one of the bathhouses that they had there, walking down the old main street where they had a few of the things that were still standing, not much was there, and they used to say that the temples there had prostitution in them. They see, ungodly people don't know, but they get people to believe that they can do something, pay a little bit, and satisfy the flesh, and be all right with their gods. Man, that's a heaven on earth for most people. Because they're never going to be condemned for it. And God said, hey, that's heathenism. And what he said, that in his court, now, as I look at this particular chapter, and I look back, and I kind of look like a court scene, that God is simply talking in past tense. But what he's doing, he's bringing up something. You know, a lot of times in court, if you try a case, and they have some not good information, they'll go back and pick a case years ago. And they'll set a precedent by looking at that case to try this case with. Right? Right? So what God is doing here, he's going back and pulling out things in the sense of how they were. And some things you can measure, then you cannot. All of this, we don't exactly detail what he said. When I do know it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I do know it happened when Christ was here on this earth, a lot of things that he had problems to do with prostitution and stuff in religious circles. And I do know in the story of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Titus did, went in there. And he's talking about as time goes on. Now, I also know that Paul told Timothy in chapter 3 when he talked about this thing of before he got to the scripture, he said this. He said, but evil men, verse 13, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So whatever I see that's happened, these type people are not going to get no better. God says, and you move to the end of the age, they're going to be worse and worse and worse and worse. If you think they're bad here, they won't know it'll be as bad here, though these acts are bad, as they will be at the end of the age. And when that happens, God's not going to just have a pocket somewhere in there like Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole world. And can you not see today, I'm amazed at the last 100 years what has happened to this thing promoting sin in this world. There was a time, ladies and gentlemen, even as my days in the 40s started coming as a child, so forth, there was a time that you had to go certain places to see certain things. Now you don't have to go nowhere. I mean, some things you see at Walmart, I couldn't see if I went to the coast or somewhere or another. We live in the age where that has gone, and it's not going to get no better. Hey, I remember a time when television came out, you couldn't cuss on it. But boy, you can't look at much of the world programs today without some cussing in it. That's right, I'm going back to old archives. Give me Lasseroo and Lassie and those stores. They don't have cuss words in it and has a good story behind it. Why? That's the age. By the way, nudity is going to be a thing in the future because they begin to test with it a little bit right now. And evil hearts, say nothing wrong with that, and they go the evil way. Everything Satan is doing, masterminding, to leading people in the direction to be worse and worse and worse and worse, and it makes that which God calls abomination as being nothing. And we looked at that Sunday night. And thank the Lord for those who commented on that as we talked about describing abomination from the Scriptures. So here we see a wonderful condition about what God is saying. This is like I said, as a courtroom. And God's indictment begins with God's condemnation of the heathen. And that's what he's doing. He's condemning the heathen here for what they're saying is okay. And they have no excuse. If you look in verse 18, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, in God's court, he's let them know that the trying of this is going to come up, what he's done in the past. He's saying it's not going to hit you to be new. It's not going to be something to be fresh all of a sudden, because I've already showed in the Scriptures over and over again why it's wrong and why I'm going to do what I said I'd do. And it's coming for the future, for this too. Now, in 19:20, God says that nature points to an eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent creator. Look at the stars, look at the season, look at the sun, look at the universe. And as man looks at that, he said that man needs more than to know God, though. He says these things are enough to know that there is a God, but man needs more than to know God. And he's leaning into some things that he talks in past tense he's already done, where you find, if you look, and may I just go read, as I read a few weeks ago when we looked at some things in the Old Testament, Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, those things, as you mentioned, if you look verse 1 down, he talks about what happened back to Israel, and the rock that was struck by Moses and so forth, talking about being a rock, was Christ. He said, "Now that rock was an example of Christ. Our rock is Christ. Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Then we don't say not be idolaters. Some of them were. Don't commit fornication. Some of them did. Verse 8, don't tempt Christ. Some of them did. Don't murmur, as many of those did. In verse 11, he said, "All these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, he said, that is showing you historical that when I say something, that I keep my word. No matter what age it is, I keep my word. And so he says now that man needs more than just to know God. Man needs a personal redeemer. He's lost because I say he's lost. He's lost because he did not do what I said do as far as Adam was in the garden. Man needs a personal redeemer. Now, nature, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Nature knows nothing about forgiveness. These things he talks about, that he invented the invisible things as far as the heavens are concerned, it knows nothing about forgiveness. It can tell us there's a God, but you not know who he is. Or he can tell us there's a supreme being. And today we see it better than ever, because we've reached into space where no man's ever seen before. And so he's talking about that. Nature has a voice, but it has no heart. Creation tells about the work of his hands. Calvary unveils the work of his heart. And so he's laying up a way that if you go this particular way, as these people in the past have come, there's no hope for them. But here is something to warn you. God keeps his word. Whether you're in this age or where he be, Lord, be another 100 years before he comes back again in our day. So in spite of God's universal witness, though, man denies and he distorts God's truth, and he becomes idolater in his life. And so in being that idolater, he is dethroning divine revelation, and then he enthrones human revelation, humanism. Humanism becomes to the world's unsaved a God, making themselves God, because intellectually, see, that's a problem about us as human beings in God's image. Amazing, recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was reading it, and God just touched my heart, and all of a sudden I'm really working on it. It'll probably take a few weeks to get together, probably two parts, the deeper knowledge of God. We kind of think that God has made it such a way that our intellectual ability and being able to make decisions about things and evaluate things, that we're wise enough now, sometimes we can even doubt what God is saying, and it's okay. No, it's not. If God speaks truth, it's truth. And no matter what we say about it, it's not going to change. And so that's another thing, deep thing. I thought about the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, read that sometime. He talks about it's God who gives us those deep things that he talks about, the Holy Spirit. Everything else is shadow. What we see in this life, what we're able to do, is because we're in the image of God. No other animal can do what we do. There's no other person in physical life can do like man does in God's image. I mean, not only do we see things, we analyze things. We make things. We can decide things. One of the great characteristics of the human being as far as a man and woman is concerned, that we are as close to being what God's like in this life, even though we're fallen. We are creators in God's procreation. I'm looking at a creation of a mother and dad. God set that up. That's another thing that people look at. And they think, now they're thinking that since we moved back from some 55 years old now to about 70, 80 years old, and reading an article all the time, people saying, hey, time's going to come. We'll be able to live forever here. No, we won't. No, we won't. Someone said, well, at least it'll be 125 years, but 125 years is not forever. I mean, there's no way possible a depraved, fallen man can live in a physical body due to sin forever. Why? God says the wages of sin is death. And even though we've been born again, we still have to go through physical death because this is not a home. God's fixed another place for us as his children, just like he fixed a place for humanity when he made him here on this particular earth. And so here, man dethrones divine revelation, enthrones human reason. Now, the result is man worshiping his own ideas, leading to his idol worship. He worships his own ideas, and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, leads into an error that makes him something he's not. And next thing you know, he's worshiping what he thinks he can do rather than what God is telling that he cannot do. Now, in verse 21, notice he said, professing himself to be wise, they become fools. And that's what man does in his own energy. Boy, and wise, we went to the moon. And we're talking about now Mars trips. I've seen the other day, they said, hey, we need to get back in space probe. We've done other things, but we need to get back in space probe again. And we're able to do this and that. You know why? They look at the money-making thing because a lot of money put in that stuff. You know, that means the taxes go up and so forth. Man's learning causes him to feel that science and philosophy make God unnecessary or unreverent or irreverent. This leads to false conclusion. A British scientist said back a few years ago, and I want to quote him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this was said from a supposed to be a very bright British scientist. And he said years ago, and I quote him, he says, it seems pretty certain to me that life results from purely chemical events. And what's more, I feel certain that in another decade or two, we will be able to create life. Now, because of that, he said, I no longer find it necessary to believe in God. Now, you say, man, that's terrible. It is, but that's where we're at. The fact that we think we found something. And I'll tell you this. They will never be able to create life without the way God set it up to create. We're going to do some marvelous things, no doubt about that. This thing of what's going on is get out of hand. Because once humanity gets to a point they think do something to make life longer and people get richer, they'll get into it until God closes it out. And stem cells and all that stuff you're going to see going to really progress in the next few years as they kind of shatter the human citizens of the country, making it see that's going to make life better. If it'll make life better and make us richer, man, most people say, let's go for it. That's the age we're living in. Now, notice he said, be wise. This wise comes from a cultural skill knowledge is learned by man. But they've become fools, he said. Now, the word fool is an interesting word because this word we get our word moron from. And God is simply saying that, notice again, professing himself to be wise, they become morons. Now, you say that to an intellectual person who got his PhD and he's working in science somewhere or another or philosophy somewhere or another and call him a moron. See, God's not calling him a moron because he's not educated academically. It's smart people. He said a man's a fool who don't believe the things God said. In other words, somebody said, well, you're calling us a fool. We've got more sense than you. I had a fellow one time say, you said that I'm a fool. I said, no, I didn't say that. You say you don't believe in God. I didn't say that. God said that in the book of Psalms. Well, I got more education than you have. I'm sure you have. I'm not talking about your academics. I'm talking about your relationship to God. And he seemed to think his academics gave him because he was academically stronger than I, gave him the right to have a position before God. Isn't it amazing? Aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen, the most uneducated person in this world go to heaven if you trust Christ, and the most educated person in this world go to hell if they don't trust Christ. And so that's what he's telling us in these words here. This is the result of those who disregarded God's instruction. Three times God said that he gives these up here in these verses. He said in verse 24, he said verse 26, he said verse 28. Those who leave God out of their thinking, are without excuse and found guilty before God. Now, I'm not reading all this because we did it before. So these is talking in past tense what God has done, but watch, when you get to chapter 2, he brings it up to date. So it's good to understand. I've said a lot of times that God can speak in past tense for the future because he's always in the present. By the way, let me show you that. Look in John chapter 16 with me. In John chapter 16, you heard me read this before, in verse 6:33, Jesus said this. Now, he has not gone to Calvary and died yet. This is coming in a few days, certainly within a few hours. He said, "These things have I spoken in you, that ye believe that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He speaks in past tense. He said, you're going to have tribulation, but I want you to know when you get there, I have overcome. He speaks at that moment right then. He's already overcome. He's not been to Calvary yet, but listen, when God said something in past tense that he's going to do, it's as if he's already done because he's in the present and no one can change it. It's going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. And Jesus said, I've overcome. Aren't you glad he did? What a sad thing if he'd said that and didn't do it. We'd be lost. But he did do, he did overcome. And so here in Romans, watch as we look, he says, therefore, once he's gave all this information, talked about what he had done, you can measure. He talked about the result of Gentile world apostasy in the past and what he had done at a smaller scale probably. But now we see it's going to be, when you get through the end of the age and get to that harlot church over there in Revelation chapter 17, it's going to end up, the final analysis, the whole world been destroyed as each individual element takes place in that time, Revelation 17 and 18. And so he says the result. Now, therefore, what is that? Therefore, watch, when in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, what's it therefore? It therefore is a result of this or that, a result of what he's just said. For this or that, or the reason for this and that, that he said in chapter 1. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, man. Now he brings the president. Then everything he said in past tense in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, he brings up there. He said, therefore, notice, thou art inexcusable, man. That means any person reads this any time in time since Christ has done what he did is inexcusable. It's a fool to believe that it's not so. Watch what he said. He says, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for therein thou judges another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest does the same thing. Now, this is very interesting because the hypocrite always feels that the other people's sins are worse than theirs. And for a church member to feel proud that he is not like the drunkard or the harlot or the hooligan, ladies and gentlemen, That is a proudness that God doesn't. It's good that we're not, but we're not no better. Because we're saved, we're no better than nobody else. But we can cry that the world can't cry. Oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. That's, we can cry and give God praise, but it shouldn't make you proud. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is the three things that God talks about he condemns in 1 John. And we'll see that as we talk about Jesus, the Antichrist coming and so forth. So here, one measures by the wrong standard. If you don't believe what God says, they use the wrong standard. Now notice it again. Today, one may say, I'm saved. Look at verse 2. One may say, I'm saved, but he does what the heathen does. And God said, you're not excusable for that. You ever heard somebody say, yeah, I'm saved. Next thing you know, they're cussing like a sailor. I don't know why that phrase is. I read sailors cuss more than any. Oh, by the way, all the armed servants cuss nowadays. But here you find that he's setting forth that if someone said, yeah, I'm saved, but he does what the heathen does. And God has said, you don't have no excuse to do that. No one, even the unsaved, don't have an excuse to do it. But a child of God certainly doesn't have an excuse to do it. Because God has given us an insight that no one understands. That we should understand that others may not. And he said, and we are sure that the judgment of God in verse 2 is according to truth. Notice, we know that what God has given is truth, and our judgment is according to truth. And if we do that, then we'll find there are certain things that God inspires our heart and condemns us about that we should not be doing. And then he said, oh, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. in the fact that God is good to at least to repentance. And I could go into diagnosis of that, but I want to move on to something else. In 5 and 6, the sinner stores up sin for judgment. He talks about that. But I want you to notice something that really blessed my heart, because you look down in verse 11 of chapter 2, and here's where God really closes out, as far as I'm concerned. The fact is that even though this is past tense in chapter 11, that there's no excuse for anyone to practice that in the future, and it's going to get worse, as we've seen Paul said to Timothy. And notice he said, for there is no respect of persons with God. So you can look at what he says and deny that, and then he says, hey, you're going to fall right in with the apostates of these others in the world apostasy. God will reveal his heart to individual. He has no respect of person. So it seems that after God had finished his indictment in chapter 1, for the sins of the openly ungodly, he turns his attention to the so-called respectable sinners who were involved in sins that they pretend to despise. And then, if that be true, then in the family of God, it's certainly a terrible thing for a person to say they're saved and then practice some of the sins that God has condemned. You see what I'm saying? And I think God is warning. Not only he go further, because he's talking about Jew and Gentile as you get in here, and he's laying a premise of those two in the rest of chapter 2 that we may understand. Yet by the end of the age, they will even not feel guilty, the world won't. And when we get Revelation, you'll find there's going to be such a brainwashing by a satanic method. The saints will be out. There'll be no restraining power in the tribulation period except what God has in those ones that get saved from the 144,000 Jews that are preaching 12,000 each. Got message of the kingdom that's coming. And you're going to find the Holy Spirit is not restraining like it is. By the way, the only reason Satan can't go no further is now. There is a restraining power in this world that holds him back. And though we may be small, it's through us, the child of God. What little we can do, and our power is less now than it was years ago, but what little we got is still using. And there's going to come a time that the method that God set up to use his people who are sold out to him to be a restraining power. By the way, you don't even have to say anything, and if you're living for God, this world will have something to say about it. The presence of our being somewhere or another makes people think. A man who's living in sin, he'd rather be with somebody who's a sinner than with a child of God going to church. And so, again, Timothy, 2 Timothy talked about those that live, they wax worse and worse and worse. Now, that goes and gets us back to understand. Sometimes God talks in past tense for something that did happen, and that means these people this time, this probably could have been around the time that he saw was coming, because Titus was going to be destroyed. And by the way, it was destroyed because of sin, not because Israel was living right. And go back and see the other things he's talking about, abominations. Look at the things he called abomination. And the world today says, you know, humanists said, no, it's not abomination. It's just a matter of, you Christians can't get hung up on things. Now, I want to read something at the close of the night. Give me just a moment to read this. Because this is a conference that was taken back called Understanding the Time Conference, April 26, 2014, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Give me just a few minutes to this, and next week we'll get on back into the Antichrist. If you would take, and this is what they said in this conference, they did a survey talking about the times, the last 80 years. If you would take the 40-40 split level, I'm going to tell you how fast things are moving now, and this survey shows us that. It's getting worse. It's going to move right fast. Once things start in mushrooms, it just keeps going worse and worse. If you're 40 years old or younger, and this 44 split, that means if you're under 40 years old, you had to be born somewhere around 1973 or 74. If you're older than 40, you're born sometime before that. There is a level. In America, if you're under 40 years old, you probably belong to a group of evangelicals who basically see nothing wrong with same-sex marriages. They're more taught. Now, the child of God, of course, is going to learn different, but we're talking about society and its whole. By the way, there's a lot of folks years ago didn't believe in that, even though they won't say. They condemned it. But watch, he says, this survey says, if you're under 40 years old, you probably belong to a group of evangelists who basically sees nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. They're more tolerant. They say that there are much more, that other religions you can be led to God. Many of them have no clue what the implications are or what the real issues are. They were raised up by the will and grace television message. They are obsessed with technology, Many young people at this age are people of what they call narcissists. Their self-love, interest in one's comfort, appearance, abilities, pleasure, me, my, myself. So here we can preach against homosexuality or mention Islam or anything else, and we become, because we want to win these people to Christ, and that's a barrier. So what we found is that the gospel is implications are often put down. I mean, they say that if we cry out against this, we don't love those people. And we don't want to get them saved, see them saved. If we did, we wouldn't cry out again. By the way, you heard me say, years ago, people came to God because they felt convicted. Nobody sees the need to be saved, really, if they're not convicted. It'd be a false confession. He said, it becomes proper today to say God loves you unconditional. Therefore, God's grace is unconditional. And I said before, God's grace for salvation is not unconditional. You have to trust Christ as Savior. God's love is. And it rains on the just and the unjust. But when it comes to salvation, God says, for whosoever is called upon the Lord shall be saved. There are specific instructions about how a person who's unsaved gets saved if they're going to get saved. By the way, you have to believe the resurrection to get saved. Romans 10, 9 tells us that. And so they go on. No, now to one who's sitting in the pew, this message they're hearing. One sitting in the pew, he says to himself, I know exactly what they mean. That means that it's okay for me to continue on in my sin. After all, God loves me unconditional. That's his job. That's who he is. So therefore, I trust him. And then it don't matter how I live. You see, it used to be, and I like this phrase that this committee said, it used to be, and some of us older would remember that that preachers used to preach against sin, and then when people knew they couldn't live up to God's standard, they were aware of their sin, then grace was offered them, and these people thank God for amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved people like them. But today is offered up front. Grace is offered to people when they don't even know they need it. Whether or not they really care as to whether or not they want it, because God loves them so unconditional, it don't really matter. So they offer grace up front, forget about your sin, trust the Lord, forget about your sin, and you have a ticket to heaven. But Psalm 7:11 says, God says, I'm angry with the wicked every day. Now, if he's angry with the wicked, brother, ladies and gentlemen, it would be right for us to get where he says he won't be angry, and that's only safe in Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us from the foundation of the world. God loves you and I unconditionally. I believe that with all my heart. People go to hell, and you hear me say, go to hell. The sad part about it, they can't go to hell without God loving them. He loved the world. And this leads to a real understanding of saving grace. Because you cannot understand grace. This is what this committee end up signing off with. You cannot understand grace until you fully understand sin. And the better you understand sin, the better you will magnify grace. But we don't have that in society today. And then I made some notes later. The lifestyle of sin is the world society. And God's society is a life of faith that brings discipline. And God's unconditional love offers this world conditional grace of salvation. They can trust Christ as Savior and be forgiven of sin. I don't care how bad a sin they have. And we see that in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. We see it in Romans 10, 9, 10. So again, when God offers grace to this world, this conditional grace of salvation is one thing. And that is this, we're wrong as human race, born of Adam. We have sinned, all have sinned come short of the glory of God as a human race. This is before we got saved. I'm talking about to get saved. We understand there's a penalty. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our answer is to receive that wonderful grace is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then, if a person does that, the Holy Spirit comes in. See, that's an element the world don't see. Join the church and you won't get the Holy Spirit. Turn up a new leaf, you don't get the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is to be a drunk in the ditch because I won't save an alcohol, but I know what it is to be saved in a church pew 3 years. So I can't, I don't mean know much about somebody. You don't know much about when somebody's alcohol. I don't know that, but I know what to be religious and lost. And I found out that God has this unconditional grace offered to this world, but for salvation, it's conditional. Without a person trusting, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That tells me right there, unless a person trusts Christ as Savior, believe that Christ rose from the dead, and do what God said do, that he will not be saved. So tonight, I'm thankful for salvation, aren't you? I'm so thankful that I understand what God's doing. I appreciate the comments last week as we talked to see this, because I believe probably God led me to understand that I need to go back and show that even though this is in past tense and what they're saying, and it talks about it, they changed the glory of God, incorruptible God, into the image made into incorruptible man and birds and beasts. God gave them up in those days. But he's saying that language is in present tense for the future. So in God's courtroom, the fact is, when that day comes, and you begin, as far as man can understand the courtroom, and you need some evidence that it's bad, then you go back and pick up what's been tried already. And God said, I already got some of that in the wings where I've tried and showed you what I do. And that's a precedent that in that day, to say, there have been a lot of cases decided based on past cases in courtrooms. Amen? Throw something at me. Do something, folks. Amen. Our Father, we thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. Dear Lord, there's so much we need to learn, so much we don't know. And our Father, are you horrified sometimes? Maybe the fact that it doesn't explain something. Everything has to be explained, Lord. That's the horrify about taking a risk when you stand to teach people. Everybody in here approaches all knowledge in a different avenue, and we hear only in part. And therefore, Father, that's the reason sometimes it takes such a long time to go over things. And those who get it, it becomes boring. And they think we talk about it too much. And then those who don't get it, dear Lord, they miss it because we don't talk about it every time we have a service. So we're not saying a number of people listening. We have to be very careful. And we pray tonight we've gone through this. We've already read these verses before, but this is to tie together the fact of what God is saying. It's just as real in the past tense, what he has done, that he'd give record. We wouldn't have known about this if God hadn't given the record, because man would explain the way. But God has in his record, this is how God operates in these errors. And when that day comes, he will still operate. Because at the end of the age, he's going to send strong delusion to these people that do practice these things to believe a lie. And God said, I've done that in turn to give them just what they want. And Lord, I believe you let us see these things to see how God operates so that we can understand the difference between really grasping what you say and just saying, I don't understand it, so turn to human thinking. God always let us help rise us to your level. Our minds, certainly my mind, it takes a lot for you to instruct me. My IQ is not that high. Lord, but I know this, studying, God reveals. And then when people do that, God wants them to tell others. And that's what we're trying to do. Holy Spirit, I pray tonight something be said that maybe just for one person had some problems that was revealed in a way that they'd understand as we move from this now and go to the Antichrist, look into the scene. What's happened already with him? The spirit of Antichrist is already alive. It was in Paul's day. It is in our day. It's worse now than it was in Paul's day. And our Father's going to get worse as time goes on until this thing's in. All we want to see, Lord, as we study each individual bracket of your word, help us put it together overall. Help us see it systematically, that when we study something in a certain portion, in a certain error, we can hook it together to the overall picture from Genesis to Revelation to understand God's complete program as near as we can to help us grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.